And we turn for our reading to the Acts of the Apostles. Turn to Acts chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, continuing our series in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, last time we looked at the kingdom of God, and so we follow on from that by looking at the sacraments of the kingdom, sacraments as they're called. Augustine defined a sacrament as a visible word of God, a word of God that you can see with your eyes in visible shape and form. An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace would be a good definition of a sacrament. And so we'll read from that 22nd chapter of Acts from verse 1 down to verse 16. And again, we hear the word of God as an act of worship. This is Paul speaking, giving his testimony. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defence which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his holy word. So in that passage, Acts 22 and verse 16, we find these words, spoken by Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. And now, why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So what is the situation we find here? This is Paul speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem, giving them an account of his conversion to Christ. Paul, of course, had been an aggressive enemy of Christ and his gospel. He'd persecuted Christians. And at that time, he'd been known by his Jewish name, Saul of Tarsus. But then there'd been this very remarkable turnabout in Saul's life. He had encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And that encounter had transformed him. It had brought him to see that the one he despised was in fact the true Son of God, the longed-for Saviour promised in the Old Testament. And so a penitent Saul now finds himself in Damascus with a Christian named Ananias. Jesus has appeared to Ananias in a vision and told him to visit Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is amazed to hear that Saul, the great persecutor, is now a Christian. Still, Ananias obeys his Lord and goes to Saul. And Ananias says these words to the penitent Saul: "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, that righteous one, the Messiah, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so Saul is baptized, and he begins his new life as Paul the Apostle. Well, let's consider that verse, Acts 22:16, and let's endeavour to see what it tells us concerning baptism. Let me suggest that the first thing it sets before us is this: the meaning or significance of baptism. The meaning or significance of baptism. What does baptism mean? What does it signify? Answer: the washing away of sins. The washing away of sins. And now, why do you tarry? Why are you waiting or delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is all about the washing away of sins. That's the meaning, the significance. Now, the Bible speaks about sin in different ways. And one of those ways is that sin is a kind of pollution. When I sin, when I disobey the will of God, and I stray off God's pathway to go my own way, then the Bible says to me that this pollutes and defiles me in a spiritual sense. Sin is like filth, leaves a dirty stain on my soul. For example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, we read, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Sin makes me morally and spiritually unclean. And even what I'm pleased to call my righteousness, even my righteousness, Isaiah says, is like a filthy rag. It's like a soiled and dirty garment in the sight of the God of all purity. I cannot cover up my sin by trying to do righteous things outwardly, because on the inside, I still look filthy in the eyes of the pure God who searches and knows my heart. Proverbs 30, verse 12, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, and yet is not washed from its filthiness." Pure in my own eyes, but in God's eyes, not yet washed from the filthiness of my sin. If I'm to be brought into a right relationship with God, then according to the witness of the scriptures, the filthiness of my sin has to be washed away. I need to undergo a spiritual cleansing. King David in Psalm 51 and verse 2 prays, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me, cleanse me. And then in the New Testament, speaking about the salvation of the Corinthian Christians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were washed. You were cleansed from your sins. We can see then that salvation involves a spiritual washing and cleansing from sin. The guilt of my sin is all washed away immediately and completely the moment I come to Christ and trust him to be my saviour. The inward presence of sin in my thoughts and my emotions Well, that's more gradually purified away during the course of my Christian life. That's the ongoing work of sanctification. And that will not be complete until I enter heaven. Now, all of this is what baptism declares in a visible sign, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. When I come to Christ by faith, accepting him as Lord and God and Saviour, the Holy Spirit testifies to me inwardly that my sins are washed away in Christ. But God then goes a step further. He adds on another testimony. He adds the outward and the visible testimony of baptism. As I, the believer, submit to baptism, God is declaring to me outwardly and visibly in the baptismal waters, through your faith in my Son, all your sins are washed away. So there's the meaning, there's the significance of baptism. Just as my sins are washed away inwardly and spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ, so my sins are washed away outwardly and visibly through the sign of baptism. And that's why in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias says to Saul, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Of course, Saul's sins, in one sense, had already been washed away through his conversion to Christ in the heart. But now that would be signified and sealed to him visibly by the outward washing of baptism. I could perhaps put it like this. In the waters of baptism, God writes his signature on the baptized person, confirming to him or her that their sins are indeed washed away in Christ as they trust him to be their saviour. And that is something I'll be able to remember and apply to myself for the rest of my life. Baptism has this ongoing significance throughout the whole course of my Christian life. God himself said to me, individually and personally, in my baptism, that through my faith in his Son, all my sin is truly washed away, and I'm a new person in his sight. And then just one other thing here. If baptism signifies and seals the washing away of sin, if it's the outward and visible sign of that inward and spiritual grace, that helps to explain why we use water and why we use much water, and make sure a believer is drenched in water. That is baptism. Sin, after all, isn't just a few little specks of dirt. Sin, according to the Bible, is a spiritual filthiness that has covered fallen man from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. When the baptized believer is thoroughly drenched in water, that's a declaration that sin has polluted and defiled my whole being, but that the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is equal to that. It gives total cleansing, a thorough, a complete washing away of all the guilt of all my sins comprehensively. I would suggest that we risk trivializing both sin and the cleansing Christ gives if we reduce baptism to just flicking a few drops of water on someone. Sin is a total defilement involving the whole of my nature and being. And God's grace in Jesus Christ is a total cleansing. It's a total salvation, washing the whole of my nature and being. God drenches and saturates me in his mercy. And that drenching in the mercy of God That's what's being set forth, declared, and confirmed visibly in the drenching of baptism. And that brings us along to the second thing that I would suggest this particular verse is telling us concerning baptism. And that is, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And now, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is for those who call on the name of the Lord. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is one of the ways the Bible speaks about trusting in Christ for salvation. An important verse here would be Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, where the prophet Joel says concerning the days of the coming Messiah, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, among the remnant whom the Lord calleth." When the Messiah comes, Joel says, God will call to himself a remnant from among Israel. There'll be a minority, a remnant, who will come to Christ and accept him and be saved. And the reason why they come is that God calls them. God will speak with the almighty voice that awakens the dead, and he will summon this remnant to the salvation that's in his Son. So we have the life-giving call of God, the wellspring of the individual's salvation. But, says Joel, those who are saved, they will also call. Their response to the Lord's call is that they call on the name of the Lord. And that's what marks them out as the people who are experiencing salvation. It's an identifying sign. It's a badge that sets them apart and makes them known. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are the saved? How can we know who they are? How are they identified? They are the ones who call on the name of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, that particular verse from Joel is taken and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. We find Peter quoting that verse in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is Acts 2 and verse 21. And he immediately goes on to tell his audience about the person and the saving work of Christ. And then Peter concludes it all by saying in verse 39 that the gift of salvation is for as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Peter there picking up on the end of Joel 2:32, "There shall be deliverance in Jerusalem among the remnant whom the Lord shall call." By grace, God calls people to Christ for salvation. Those who are thus called to Christ are marked out and identified by this, that they call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul himself quotes that same verse in his epistle to the Romans, Romans 10 and verse 13. And Paul makes it clear that the Lord on whose name we call is none other than the Lord Jesus. So Romans 10 and verse 9 following. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is Paul doing there? He's taking that verse from Joel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's taking it and he's giving this interpretation of the verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord upon whom I call for salvation is the Lord Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And this confession of faith is what marks me and identifies me as being among the people who experience the gift of salvation that Christ brings. Well, these are the people, according to Acts 22:16, who ought to be baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those who are baptized are those who call on the name of the Lord. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, that phrase, those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, that's just simply another way of saying Christians. So we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. A Christian is what? Someone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. If in my heart I call on Christ to be my Saviour, then I am a Christian. I call on no one else. I rely on no one and nothing else. I acknowledge that Christ alone can save me. Christ alone can wash me and cleanse me from my sins. I call upon his name. I pray that he will save me. That's what a Christian is. And therefore, Christians are the people who should be baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If I'm not yet calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, then I'm not yet ready to be baptized. There's something else that is more important, which has to come first. I must first of all accept Christ as Lord and God and Saviour, calling upon him for salvation. Being baptized without calling on the name of the Lord confers no benefit and no blessing whatever. How can God declare to me in the waters of baptism, all your sins are washed away through your faith in my Son, if I have no faith in his Son? It could be compared with that other great visible sign of our salvation in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper. What would be the point of taking part in the Lord's Supper without faith in the Lord of the Supper? What would be the good of eating the bread and drinking the wine with my mouth if with my soul I'm not feeding spiritually on the body and blood of Christ, which the bread and the wine signify? Taking part in the supper of the Lord without faith in the Lord of the Supper, that's pointless and senseless. It's devoid of benefit. And likewise is being baptized without faith, without calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That also is pointless and senseless and devoid of benefit. If I have no faith, no trust in Christ. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the same point is made in other ways in the New Testament. For example, when John the Baptist baptized people, we're told in Mark 1 and verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. confessing their sins. So baptism is for those who confess their sins. Or on the day of Pentecost, Peter says to the crowd that is listening to him, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So baptism is for those who repent. And then later on in Acts, Peter preaches to a Gentile audience in Caesarea. And as he preaches, these Gentiles believe and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. How does Peter respond to that? Acts 10 and verse 47 following. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So baptism is for those who have received the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, the giver of the Spirit. When Paul was preaching in the city of Corinth, we read in Acts 18 and verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So baptism is for those who, hearing the gospel, believe. Incidentally, we read there in that verse, Acts 18:8, we read there of an entire household believing. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Now we need to keep that in mind when we read occasionally, as we do, of household baptisms in the New Testament. The households that were baptized were the households that had believed. Crispus believed with all his household. We never read of unbelieving members of a household being baptized, whether they were unbelieving children or unbelieving marriage partners, or perhaps even unbelieving slaves, because slaves, of course, were part of the household in Roman society back in those days of the Roman Empire. But what we do read of is entire households coming to faith in Christ as the Spirit worked in mighty converting power, and then those entire households were baptized. So if we put all of this together, we see from the New Testament that those who are baptized are those who hear the gospel, believe in Christ, repent, confess their sins, and call on the name of the Lord. Those who have not heard the gospel, have not believed in Christ, have not repented, have not confessed their sins, and do not call on the name of the Lord, they are not set before us in the New Testament as proper subjects of baptism. The baptized person, according to the New Testament, is envisaged as a gospel-hearing, believing, penitent, sin-confessing man or woman who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so there it is. And now why do you tarry? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What does baptism signify? The washing away of sins. It's an outward and visible sign of that inward and spiritual grace. And who should be baptized? Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. That, I would suggest, then, is a summary of the New Testament teaching concerning the sacrament of baptism. May God bless this, his word, to me and to each one, for our eternal good and for his glory. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.